Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here is Bob.
I think praiseworthy psalms. Some songs lift me out of depression. Some psalms speak to me when I'm hurting. Other songs speak to me when I'm happy, when I want to thank God, when I want to praise Him. Psalm 33 is a thank you, praise kind of psalm. In some of the Hebrew manuscripts of the psalm, this psalm is linked to Psalm 32. As you know, Psalm 32 is kind of a thanksgiving psalm for forgiveness of sin in the life of David, and this is linked together with that. I think it comes because verse 11 of that psalm and verse 1 of Psalm 33 are almost identical, word for word, and I think they linked it because of that. In the Hebrew, there is no title to this psalm. Now in my translation, like this particular psalm, if you've got this kind of translation, mine says, praise to the Creator and the Preserver. Now, that is just like in the New Testament when it'll say the triumphant entry or the traitors cast out of the temple. That does not mean that it's part of the Hebrew text. This little thing here means this is what the psalm is about. Now, other psalms in my particular translation has, like Psalm 34 would say, a psalm of David when he framed madness before Elimelech and drove him away and he departed. Now that is the introduction to the Hebrew psalm. This one doesn't have anything. It just has this little caption about what is the psalm about. Now therefore, tradition says it's a psalm of David. It's in this part of the Psalter where David's psalms are. Now, the Greek translation of the Old Testament says a psalm of David, but the Hebrew does not have that. And yet, when you read this, I think you'll see how it fits right into David as he writes and how he expresses his heart. So I thought you might want to put that. This is one of the few have no title in the Hebrew. Now, let's read verses 1 through 5. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to Him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. Now, you see how this first verse is related to the 11th verse of Psalm 32. You see how close they are? I think the second little phrase there, verse 1, I would paraphrase a little different. Praise is becoming those who know God. Think about that for a minute. Praise is becoming those who know God. Is your life characterized by praise or by petition? Is the burden of your prayer asking for things or thinking about the person of God? You know the two stories about the angels, right? One was to carry the prayers, the petitions of the saints to God. The other one was to carry the praise and thanksgiving of the saints to God. One angel had to keep going back and picking up all the ones he dropped. The other one had very few in his basket. I think it is so in our lives. Maybe just a time every day or once a week you could set aside in your calendar for a season of prayer that you do nothing but thank God for who He is. It'll enrich your life. Now, you notice it says, give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to Him with the harp of 10 strings. Someone read King James for me in verse 2, please. Real loud. Not all at once. Okay. You see where mine makes it the lyre instead of the harp? And again, down the next verse, it says, instead of the psalter, it says the harp of 10 strings. Now, since King James was written in 1611, we have found many more manuscripts, not of, so much of the Bible, but from secular kind of places that help us understand better what these particular instruments were. The difference between a lyre and the harp of 10 strings is not in the fact that it's a plucked instrument, but in the arrangement of the strings is the only difference. Very often in the Bible, the harp is particularly geared toward the singing of sacred psalms. That's why for Saul, he sang to for David when he sang to Saul, he used the harp. Now, you see here the next little phrase, it says, sing to him a new song. Off the top of your head, without looking at your references, look at me right now. Off the top of your head, where else in the Bible does it talk about a new song? Revelation, near where? Okay, it sure does. And there's one more place in Revelation. The place that I preached out of not too long ago is Revelation 5. Also, in Revelation 14:3, I think is the other one. Now, where else in the Bible does it speak about a new song? Listen as I quote to you all these places. And then I want to ask you what a new song means. Psalms 40, verse 3. Psalms 96, verse 1. Psalm 98, verse 1. Psalm 144, verse 9. Isaiah 42:10. Revelation 5:9. Revelation 14:3. What does it mean, a new song? What is a new song? Let's just think. There's no way to know. It's just us thinking, okay? And nobody can tell you, this is what a new song means. Let's just think. You may want to look up some of these other psalms and see. What's the context? What's the new song? In Revelation, it's the new song the saints sing, isn't it? In heaven, men from every tribe and nation sing one song now to praise God. Also, Revelation 14 is the same kind of thing. Okay, it's a thanksgiving for salvation. What is a new song? What does it mean? I have three things that I wrote down that I thought to me it might mean. Number one, I know in my own life that I can read the Bible over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And I can read the same passage just many times, but someone will come back and say, have you ever thought, I say, no, I never saw that. I read that verse 100 times, and I never saw that in there. A new song could be a new understanding of the Word of God. Not something new that you didn't have, but something new in the sense of a new understanding. Remember when you heard the first time about heaven, and then remember the first time someone you love very much went there? I want to tell you, heaven became a new song for you. It's a different place than hearing about it and having your loved ones there. Something else I think. It could be new in the sense of a new origin. It could be a song they'd never have heard before. It could be a brand new song. I remember the first time that I heard the music to the picture Exodus. And that thing made me cry. Probably because I was thinking about going to Israel, but the music is beautiful. I never had heard that melody before, and it spoke to me. Maybe a new song means someone who wrote a brand new song about God, like Jack was saying to this lady. No one ever heard that song, God Cares For Me, but oh, how songs speak to me in time of need. New song like that. The other thing I thought, it may be new in the sense of experience, and that's pretty close to new understanding, but I guess I combine those two. The new experience would be a loved one died and has gone to heaven, and now heaven takes on a brand new experience because your loved one's there. Or it could be in the sense that you see something deeper in the Word of God than you never saw before, but God speaks. I think a new song is that kind of thing. If you'll run the references here, I think those three things will kind of jump out at you. One little question. I hope that God, it hadn't been too many days in your life since you had a new song of some kind. I hope the only song you sing is not about when you were saved 10, 20, 30 years ago. I hope we have a new song continually in our life as God shows us more
by experience, by understanding, by the newness and the origin of Christians in our own growth. I hope you have a new song all the time. I really do. It gets so dull living on past experiences with the Lord.
Now, next little phrase says, play skillfully with shouts of joy. Now, it seems to me, I never thought before, some guy in one of these books I was reading said, when the Hebrew wants to really show praise, the Hebrew gets noisy. And I thought, what a dumb. That's not true. That can't be true. You mean they just shout when they're happy? And I thought, you know, thinking about it, that may hold more water than I want to think. So I started looking at the references that deal with shout with a loud voice. Looked at my concordance, got the word shout, and looked up, I found the word shout with a loud, and I found some very strange scriptures here I want to give to you. With my understanding is that when the Hebrew wanted to praise God, friend, he got noisy. The shouts of joy for the Hebrew were shouts of praise. Now, here they are. Psalms 98:4, Psalms 100, verse 1, Psalms 150, verse 5, 2 Chronicles 20:19, 2 Chronicles 30, verse 21, Ezra 3:11. Through 13. Let's pick one. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 20:19. 2 Chronicles 20:19. The second half of the verse. The sons of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice. Let's look at 30:21, since we're in the same book. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 21. And the sons of Israel, present in Jerusalem, celebrated the feast of unleavened bread for 7 days with great joy. And the Levites and priests praised the Lord day after day with loud instruments to the Lord. Go on and on, and you'll see that every time loud shouts or loud instruments is mentioned, it's to praise. I like that because I'm kind of loud anyway. Okay, now, down a little further. The word of the Lord is upright, and his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. Now, here's one of the questions. Let me find which one it is. Question number 3. Can you list the verses of the psalm that speaks of God as being universal in his love and concern for mankind? Now, you know by me stopping at verse 5 that probably verse 5 is going to be one of them. But very quickly, as we read through the rest of this, I want you to write down the other verses that speak about this, and at the end, I'll come back and ask you, okay? Right here, I want to stop for a moment and speak about the earth is full of the loving kindness of God. What is so special about the word loving kindness in my translation or the word mercy in your translation, King James? What is special about this word? Something special about it. No other word has this kind of context. The word hesed, as Henry Retta knows. It's the special, unconditional, undying, unbreakable love of God for the covenant people. Now, in that relationship, as the covenant love of God, what in the world is a Hebrew doing putting the covenant love of God in all the earth? What happened to the narrow nationalism of the Jews? Is the covenant love for God really in all the earth? Okay. You read the rest of them and tell me what the rest of them are. By the way, a cross reference to this, it's very beautiful, is found in Psalms 119:64. The very same phrase is used, and you may want to look at Psalms 119 a little bit later. Now, coming in verse 6, I want to speak to you about this thing. I listed two of them in a word and phrase study. The word of the Lord, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, in verse 6. And then skip down to verse 9 with me. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. There is a very great, great doctrine of the Christian faith caught up in verse 6 and 9. Do you know what it is? Genesis chapter 1. By the spoken word. Friends, this thing did not evolve. I do not believe that it evolved. I believe in creation ex nihilo, out of nothing. God spoke, there was nothing there, and there was something there. Now, my understanding of the Word of God, and what little I've tried to study of science, the one big problem with science is that it has a presupposition that matter has always been here. To me, that is a presupposition that it goes so far back into eternity that we cannot know that matter has always been here. Most understanding of people who want to believe the Bible and believe in the theories of scientific evolution say, from the beginning there has been God. From the beginning there has been matter. That is Greek philosophy. Plato, if you please. God did the best he could with obstinate matter, but both of them have been here from the beginning. I'm personally a literalist in understanding the first few chapters of Genesis. I believe very strongly in one Adam, in one place, at one time. I do not believe that all men are Adam, even though I understand from the Hebrew understanding of the word Adam means man. But the word Adam does not appear anywhere in the Old Testament except the first few verses of the book of Genesis and one other place which escapes my mind at the moment. So therefore I see a uniqueness in the word Adam, even though it does mean man. Now, to me, verse 6 is a very beautiful concept of the fact that the Hebrew believed that words had inherent within them the power to do. Words were a force. That's why a curse was so damaging. A curse once spoken could not be called back unless you had someone to neutralize the curse, right? A curse was powerful because the spoken word worked in the life of men. Now, I don't believe in curses, but I do believe that the Hebrew understanding of God speaking and creation came is a very good concept. Now, it's very important to me that I don't think that David saw it here by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, but I want to tell you, as a man standing this side of a resurrection, when John chapter 1 verse 3 says, "And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and nothing was made apart from the Word." And in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2, it speaks about that Jesus Christ is the agent of creation. Then I want to tell you that from my perspective as a Christian, I can see back in the Old Testament things that David didn't see. And when it says the Word of God created the world, I understand that to be not only does the power of the spoken word, but that Jesus Christ is God's agent of creation. John 1, 3, Hebrews 1, 2. Now, you notice it says in the little second part of that, then in verse 9, he spoke. Now, my translation has, he spoke and it was done. Does yours have that? What does King James have? He spake and it was done. The word done is supplied there in the English to fulfill the thought of the Hebrew, which is much more graphic and much more to the point. God spoke, and it was. Period. The subject and the verb is all it says. God spoke, and it was. I like it. I like that very much. God spoke, and it was. The phrase, he commanded and it stood fast, the second part of verse 9, may very well be an implication back to the fact that the sun stood still in Joshua's time. I do not know. Now, let's go back up to the second part of verse 6. By his breath. Now, again, let's go back to the Hebrew word for breath. What is the significance in the creation of man of the Hebrew word for breath? Everything God created, he created with a spoken word except one thing, man. God did not create man with a spoken word. God created man out of stuff that he already had created with a spoken word, namely clay. And then the Bible says that God breathed into man. The word there is the word for breath in Hebrew. The same word for breath in Hebrew can also mean life force. Now, I've heard people say that by God breathing into man means that he became a living soul. The word for soul there is a unique word in Hebrew. They say, therefore, that is understanding that something unique happened to man.
But if you'll go back in your Old Testament and read very carefully Genesis 1 through 3, you'll see that God gave animals the same thing that God gave man. The word there is not unique. The word there between what God did to man and what God did to animals is the same. The method is the difference. God breathed into man. God spoke, and the animals came.
Okay. By the breath of his mouth and all their hosts. What does it mean, all their hosts? Every time I read all their hosts, I always think of the angels. But here it is not the angels that's referred to. It's the planetary. It's the night light. It's the lights in the heavens. God spoke, and there was the earth. God spoke, and there was the light in the firmament, the stars, the planets, the sun, the moon. Now, this to me, I've had a subject one time to do for seminary. I had to read all the references in the Talmud on angels. Now, friends, the Talmud is 37 volumes, and they are humongous volumes. You ought to read the Talmud on angels. But anyway, out of that, I understood some real insight in the way that the old rabbis used to interpret the Bible. They would come to a verse like this. It said, by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. And they would take this as a proof text for being that the way God created angels is that when God spoke something, through the breath coming out of his mouth, angels were created, and the angels were what was to accomplish the thing that was spoken. Now, do you see where they get it? By the breath of his mouth, all the hosts, you see? They interpret host as angels and take the literal thing of the breath of his mouth, and therefore you get the creation of angels by the breath of God. I imagine God had to watch what he said. Well, notice verse 7. He gathers the water of the sea together as a heap and lays up the deeps in his storehouses. Now, read King James to me there, please, real loud. Verse 7. As a heap. Okay. I need somebody to read Revised Standard Version. Do you have it here tonight? A Bible. Who has Living Bible, please? Well, read that for me, verse 7. Okay. Vast reservoir. You see, the problem here is the word heap. Now, I want to... let's just look it up and let me tell you. Let's look up Exodus 15:8. Exodus 15:8. And while you're turning, turn to Exodus 15:8 and put your finger there and turn to Joshua 3. Joshua 3:13. Joshua and Exodus 15. Okay. Now, in Exodus 8, in Exodus 15:8, I want you to look at the word that's used there. Exodus 15:8. And at the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing waters stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. Joshua 3, beginning at verse 13. Okay, just don't read that whole verse. Just look at the last part of it. And flowing down from above shall stand in one heap. Do you see it there? And then down in verse 16, that the waters that were flowing down from above and rose up in one heap. You see all that? Now, This can be a reference in verse 7 and then again down in verse 12 to the Exodus, the crossing of the Red Sea, and the crossing of the Jordan as the armies of Israel went into Canaan. I really don't think that's it. The same Hebrew word here, it could be that. That's why I wanted to show it to you in those two places, Exodus 15:8 and Joshua 3:13-16. Remember I told you that the Hebrew originally had no consonant, had no vowels. It's called a consonantal language, or a language only with consonants. But after you spoke it, you just knew what consonants to put in there. It was obvious to you because you knew all the words in the language. You knew what ones, but we don't now. And it wasn't until about the 9th century after Christ that Jewish scholars put the vowel point into the Hebrew text. Well, I am very uncomfortable about changing the Hebrew consonants. I just almost won't do it because I think those are inspired. But the vowels to me are not inspired. Therefore, the word for heat comes from a Hebrew word that's spelled N-E-D with a line under the D, which means it's pronounced as a V. The Hebrew word for bottle or container or wineskin is spelled N-O-D with a line under the D, and it's pronounced like a V. So it's the difference between N-O-D and N-E-D. Therefore, I would probably agree with the Revised Standard Version and the Septuagint as to the punctuation, as to the vocalization of this word, and I think it should be bottles or containers or wineskin as over against heap or pile. Very minor thing, but I think it helps you understand the translations of the Bible and why they differ. Now, verse 8, back to our questions. Question number 4. For what reasons are we to fear the Lord? Verses 8 through 12. I want to read this for you, and as I read, I want you to write somewhere on this note phrases like, because of his power, because of his love, because of his wrath. Write phrases like that down as I read through 8 through 12, and you tell me why. Number 1, all the people of God from verse 1 down are to praise the Lord. Beginning in verse 8 it says, but all the people of the earth are to fear the Lord. Now why? Well, the praises you sing because of a new song, because of the God's character and righteousness and faithfulness and justice, because of this and that. Now, come down to verse 8 and let's see why we should fear the Lord. And by fear I mean reverential awe, not cowering fear. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the earth stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood still. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Okay, I've got 3. I think there's more than that. But let me see what you have. Geraldine, what did you write down? No, just the words. Yeah. Good. 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 Okay. Somebody else, what words just spoke to you about why should we fear God? Excuse me? I sit in here. I can't see who's saying it. Spoke. Okay, Becky. What would you put that? His power? Okay, that's what I have, his power. He spoke, friends, and things happened, and the world stood still. Well, that speaks of God's power. He spoke, and things happened. Okay, what about down in verse 10? His what? The power again? What do you think we're talking about? He nullifies. Now, someone told me, you used the word nullifies and frustrates. When I looked at this, I thought, judgment, yes, and judgment coupled with the sense of he knows what they're thinking, and his thinking is flawless. I put his knowledge is so good. He knows what people are thinking, and his knowledge is flawless. Fear God, see, because he knows everything. You know, you don't play chess if somebody knows everything. Down in verse
verse 11, the last part. Well, verse 11, what speaks to you? What jumps out to you about the Lord, the characteristic of the Lord in verse 11? Yeah. Friend, not only is he eternal, but I put the word he is stable. He does not fluctuate or vary. From generation to generation, he's the same. He is the same forever. God is stable. God's power, we should fear him because of his power, because of his knowledge, because of his stability. Now, I think a real comparison here is in verse 10 and 11. The very same Hebrew word is used for the counsel of the nations will fall. The counsel of God is forever. How about that? Just a side note here. Proverbs 19:21 said a world to me in this, and I want to read it to you. Let it turn there. Just write it down. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the heart of man, but the counsel of the Lord, it will stand. Now, verse 13. I want you to listen real good as I go through verse 13 to 17, and I want you to circle every time the word all appears. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, he who understands all their works. The king is not saved by his mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone in its great strength. How many times does the word all appear? Okay. It appears four times in the English translation. It appears three times in the Hebrew. In verse 15, that and 15a, he who fashions the hearts of them all, the word all there is not really the word for inclusive number like the rest of the term for all. It's the word, if you have a New American Standard Version, you see a little one beside the hearts of them all. You see a little one there? You go to the side and it says, their hearts together. The word here could be translated alike or together. It's not saying that all men are alike. It's not saying that God made all men alike. But it is saying that the knowledge of God is complete. That God knows all men completely. It's not that men are alike. It's that God's knowledge is perfect. And he knows every man in that perfection. So, really, that's not the word all, even though it's there in English. It, the word alike. He fashions the hearts of all, but really it should be he fashions the hearts of them together, or them alike. Okay. Now, the first one, he sees all the sons of men. And then again, on all the inhabitants of the earth. And then again, he who understands all their works. I put a little note in my Bible as I underline this little phrase, he who understands. I thought of the old phrase that people often tell me, you don't understand because you haven't walked in my shoes. Friends, have you ever thought the reason that God understands us is because in Christ he has walked in our shoes? The Bible puts it many ways. He is tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. In Hebrews it's put this way, but he is our great high priest who understands our infirmities. Friends, God has been where you've been. Understand all their works. Now, verse 16 and 17 is a very important concept for me in the Scripture. It appears many ways in many different forms. I like it because I feel today that I am a creature of my own age. I am a child of my century, and I understand that. I hear the news. The salt talks are going to be begun, and I say to myself, man, great. Let's get these nuclear weapons limited. Let's do something about the proliferation of nuclear weapons to countries that don't have them. And it makes you wonder, you know, about a diplomat like Kissinger. Can we do without him? Is this guy going to be as good? Is the world going to be held together by alliances? How is NATO doing? You know, on and on. And then I come to a verse like this. And God confronts me again with the fact, Bob, you don't have to trust in the salt talk.
or the alliances of nations, or the power of the armed services, although they are good and necessary in our age, I think. But ultimately, I am not trusting in the armaments of my country. I am trusting that the armaments of God are much more powerful than tanks and bombs and planes. It reminds me of the verse that says, "Do not fear men who can kill the body, but fear God who can kill the body and the soul." There is a spiritual reality. Kings are not saved by their mighty army. Do you hear me, United States? Nor is one strong person, the warrior who says, "I know it all, I'm sharp, I've trained, I'm ready." A warrior is not saved by his strength or by his knowledge. On again, the word is "the." It's a definite article in Hebrew. It should not be a horse. It's talking about horses in general. The horse is not the means of victory. A horse is a false hope, nor is it delivered by its great strength. You can have all the things that you think are strong, horses, tanks, fastest airplanes. But I want to tell you, the real strength is in the power of God. The others are necessary because of our age, but my hope is in the power of God. Now, verse 18 through 22 sums up this psalm. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his special kind of covenant love, loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine." Now, immediately people say, aha, there it is right there, to keep them, their soul from death. That means the Old Testament understood about the resurrection. Remember again with me when I told you the Psalms were Hebrew poetry. And Hebrew poetry is not a poetry of rhythm and rhyme. Hebrew poetry is a poetry of thought. And there are many ways to do it. One line can build on the line before, or one line can be a complete antithesis, or one line can share new knowledge. Here, this is a parallel in those two lines. In 19, they add information. Notice, to deliver their soul from death. Just that phrase might imply that this psalmist understood the resurrection. But read the next little phrase. And to keep them alive in famine. This is not talking about life or death. This is talking about life in the middle of difficult circumstances. The Old Testament was a God who came in the midst of problems and delivered people alive. The praise to him was that we will not be overcome in famine or in floods. You see, physical kind of things. The Old Testament simply does not have the New Testament perspective of resurrection. It has hope in God. It has trust and he'll work it out. It has some passages that almost get to the point where they can see way down the tube of what God's going to do. But the basic teaching of the Old Testament is not that of the New. God had not revealed in completeness what he was going to reveal in Jesus Christ. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Question number 7. What two things does the term name refer to in verse 21? Two concepts that every time we've come to the word in his name, or we love his name, or by the power of his name, I've told you two things it means. And I want you to relate them to me. Two precious promises. Two things about God are caught up every time it says we're trusting in his name. Do you know what they are? Number one is the character of God is in his name. God's character is over here. He is just. He is faithful. He is righteous. That, when they say we're trusting in his name, it means they're trusting in the character of God. And there's one other thing. They're trusting in the presence of God with him. When it says we're trusting in his name, it speaks of his character. It speaks of his presence. God is with them when they say, "We are trusting in thy name." The implication is, he is there. "Let thy loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us, according as we have hoped in thee." Okay? Where is the rest of these verses about the universal element here? Okay. 13. Okay. 13. Right. 15. Now let's stop for a minute. Why would someone who is a Hebrew, and certainly this, I think it's probably David's psalm, you can't tell for sure, but if he was a Hebrew, we know for sure. Someone who felt like that they were the chosen people of God. You see that in verse 12. The people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. That's got to be Israel. They tell us, some of the German scholars, that the universal element did not appear until the 8th century prophets. And all I want to say to that is the universal element of God is in Genesis 1. God has always been the God of every man. God chose Noah to choose the world. God chose Abraham to choose a people to win the world. God's always been the God of everybody. The word all here, the idea of loving kindness throughout the earth, shows that our God is the God of everybody. And I like 2 Peter 3:9 and 1 Timothy 2:4. For God is not slow, as we count slowness, but He is patient, kind, wishing that none should perish, but that all should come to knowledge of truth. I believe that very, very strongly. You see, Nina, I got through for 8:30. Jack already told me I had to tonight. I hope this psalm meant something to you. The next time you really have an experience that you just feel like shouting to the Lord, why don't you get your Bible and turn to Psalm 33 and just read that, you and the Lord together. I think it will bless your heart. This is a psalm of praise and thanksgiving to who God is. We thank you tonight, Lord, for a time together. We thank you that we have the Bible. We thank you, Lord, that you speak to us through this wonderful book. We know that without you, we cannot understand it. We pray that your Spirit would open the words to us. That God, that your Spirit would speak to us, that these words would not be words on a page, but words written deep in our hearts, words of conviction and trust and lifestyle. Forgive us, O Lord, when we try to understand you with our minds. Help us to understand you with our minds and our hearts and our will. We love you, Father. We thank you so much for Jesus. We are so comforted by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.